teaching us how to walk in a victorious way, equipped with all the heavenly glories and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who desired such or endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, having strived or striving against sin. The title of the message tonight is How to Endure Life. I don't know about you, but I need this message, how to endure life. You may be feeling tonight that you're not enduring. You're going under. I mean, look at this. What are we in, the second day of school? I mean, already I think the demon of this fall semester has invaded our home. I mean, it's like insane. You know, everything's just going all great, and before we start the school year, it's prayer time. I canceled an appointment or changed an appointment with a brother because I told him, I said, I can't meet with you at this hour. It's the first day of school. We got to send it off in prayer. I'll meet you a little later. Well, you know what? You know who is waiting just for the prayer to say amen, just to ruin your life? I mean, it's the enemy. And it's life. And this world is not fair, if you haven't caught on. But the very theme of the entire book of Hebrews is to give us hope concerning how we ought to endure this life, and it is that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your great high priest? And if you don't, you've got a rough life ahead of you. Well, things may be going fine for you now, but in time, things will go awry and things will get rough, and you're going to need to cry out for someone or something to save you, and Jesus is the only one who can save you. Is he your great high priest? And it's exciting as we go through this. You are either focusing on someone to save you, or you're looking to Jesus Christ to save you. And the book of Hebrews tells us that according to an earthly priesthood, it will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. Maybe it's your first time here tonight. You're expecting me to be wearing a robe. Well, instead, somebody said while I was walking in here tonight, Jack, you're wearing the Mexico country flag on your... And then some brother said, no, it's Italy. It's an Italian flag. Well, it's not a flag at all. It's just a shirt. But I'm not wearing a robe, and I don't have a ring for you to kiss, and I don't sit in a box. And but I'm a pastor called by God. I have a little prescription pad that's made up just like a doctor's pad, and it talks about Scripture, and I write the verse down there in counseling, and I give it to you. But it says called and ordained by God on there. And that's the bottom line. But the fact of the matter is, I will disappoint you. Jack, are you trying to admit something? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that I'm a human just like you're a human, and we will fail. The Old Testament economy was built upon the priesthood of the Levites, and yet they failed the people. You are either involved in religion or you are involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know him personally. I recently heard the testimony of Chuck Colson, and he was blown away before the Watergate thing came down. He wound up coming to Christ because an old friend of his, chief executive officer of Raytheon Corporation, had given his heart to Christ. And when Chuck Colson, being advisor to Richard Nixon, was sitting in this guy's office, he said, what's different about you? Something's different. And that man sat back with all the power and all the wealth in this one of America's largest companies. He said, I found Jesus Christ. I know him as my Lord and Savior. And Chuck Colson said it drove him nuts. That you can know God personally. And you can, you know. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is the way that leads us to everlasting life, to the Father in heaven. He is our great high priest. He will never disappoint us. If you're looking to men for them to get you through, you better get your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 7:23 says, there were many priests because they were prevented. You had to have many priests, it says, because they were prevented because of death from continuing forever. But he, Jesus Christ, because he continues or lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for the saints. I had a brother last Sunday ask me what I thought about his salvation. What do you think, man? Am I going to get to heaven? I said, man, I don't have a clue. I was real comforting. I said, let me ask you a couple questions we can know right now. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Did he die for your sins? Did he rise from the dead for your justification? Is he seated in glory? Is he coming back? And he said yes to all those things. Well, do you recognize that you're a sinner? Oh, yes, I do. Well, then you're saved. Well, I don't feel it. Well, that doesn't say anything about feelings, does it? Isn't it? You believe that. Is he your great high priest? Well, yes, he is. Then he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Can I lose my salvation? Well, if you're really saved, brother, you're not going to lose your salvation because he ever lives. Yes. Listen carefully. I can hear the rumors now. You can lose your salvation if Jesus Christ dies. You got that? I got news for you. He's not dying. He's not moving. He's forever, according to the Scripture, our great high priest. And if you can't get excited about that, you're either sick or dead. He has saved you forever if you're trusting in him. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build, not Calvary Chino Hills. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can look all around, and you can say maybe, well, the church is anemic. Well, maybe it is anemic. You can look at some places and see where it's anemic. But God loves that church. You can look around and say, well, I think the church is about ready to faint. Well, maybe it is, but Jesus loves that church, man. Well, it's just not exactly right. I think we ought to have green carpet instead of... Well, hey, Jesus loves that church. You might look around and see, well, I think that church is dying or whatever it is. Hey, Jesus loves that church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his work, against his church. He's promised you that. And I love that. And when he looks at you, the church, not a building, you, the church, he says, man, you're my bride, I love you, and you're going to make it. The little church in Rome, who were made up of Hebrew believers, who Paul, I believe, is the author of this book, was writing to, they were ready to go under. They were ready to give up. They were losing hope. And this book is written to give them hope. And chapter 12, built upon chapter 11, is one of the greatest declarations of Christian doctrine and truth. It's powerful. Chapter 12 teaches us how we can endure life. And I don't know about you, but I need the answer to that. It's not always up for me. And I know it's not always up for you. And it's all based upon chapter 11 and on God's promises. We saw last time in verses 30 to 35 that there were some delivered from their hardships of life by divine intervention. We saw that last time in our study. God delivered them out of the mouth of the lion. He delivered them out of it. And then in verses 35 to 40, others were not delivered out of their circumstances, but through their hardships. And it was still God's divine decree. Did you hear what I said? It was still God's divine decree. And I say that because I was talking to a precious sister on the phone. And her world seemingly, or according to her emotions, is caving in because there's been adversity and trial come into her life. And I'm on the other end of the phone, and we're maybe 2,000 miles away from each other. And I could tell her, listen, God isn't forsaken you. He is with you. This hardship is ordained of God. And the proof of it is what you're going through regarding that trial. You may be freaking out. You may be going under, seemingly. You may feel like you're caving in. But the fact is, God is revealing through that trial where your heart is and where he wants you to go. It is not to your destruction. This little church in the book of Hebrews felt like it was going under because things were getting tough. In Hebrews 13, 5, it says, for he himself has said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know that's true tonight? He will never leave you or forsake you. He's committed to you. So tonight in our study, and we're going to need to go through this in the next 5 minutes, so I can tell. Jot this down in your notes. The first thing we want to see is that there's a great cloud of witnesses. We're going to see three things here that help us on how to endure life. It is not always going to be fun, but we will make it. We just hang in there, and he's going to give us three strong things teaching us how we ought to endure this life. Verse 1, it says, therefore. The therefore is built all upon chapter 11. You can't read 11, or you cannot read chapter 12 without knowing chapter 11. Paul says, now, because of chapter 11, I'm going to tell you the first word in the first verse of chapter 12, therefore, because of everything I've just argued to you, we also, you ought to circle that, we also, just like them, some delivered, some not delivered, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the first thing, verse 1, a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by them. And a lot of guys try to speculate what that is. Some of them say it's your co-workers. It's my co-workers. It's those who live around me. I don't think so. Some Bible scholars tell you that. Some people say, well, it's our fellow believers in Christ. It's everybody around us. And it's the church. I don't think so, personally. I think it's greater than all that. And I hope you see why in a moment. I believe that it's regarding those who have already gone to heaven. Because of chapter 11, he says, therefore, chapter 12, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He's speaking about those in heaven. The whole motive by the author here is to get you to be encouraged. Are you going to make it? Are you going to endure this life? The answer is yes, you will, because the guys who have gone on before you did it, and the same Holy Spirit that's in you will see to it that you make it too. Even though you had a day today that you think might have been from the pit, you're going to make it. And those who are up there is a promise for us that just like he delivered those into his kingdom, he's going to deliver you. We're not alone in our enduring of these hardships and trials. Faith is trusting him even when you are pressured by things that you don't understand. You don't know why it's happening. But faith says, Lord God, I'm your child. Your word declares it. I'm trusting in you. And besides, I'm surrounded by a host of people who have gone on to glory ahead of me. And I know you're going to take me there too. I tell you what, that gets me excited. I like to read old books. I like to read about books or read about men and women, faithful men and women who've gone on to the Lord years, 100, 300, 400 years ago. And you read about their dying moment. It's a great thing to read. And they're praising the Lord, and the angels come and take them away. And then you read about, I have a book, it's a great book, it's All the Last Words of Sinners and Saints. And it's a collection of writings by people who were at the bedsides of those who were dying. And the people who didn't know Jesus Christ, my goodness, you ought to hear the things, they're freaking out, screaming, and then there are those who know Christ. And it's a glorious event, let me tell you. That day's coming for us. If we're not raptured out of here, we're going to get hit by a truck or get sick or something, you know? But we're going to go out into glory. How do we know? Because they've gone on before us. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The word surround here, listen carefully, especially parents. I'm not kidding about the meaning of this word. The word in the Greek means to see all about, to encamp or to encircle around us, or to, listen parents, to hang out or to hang around. And you hear parents say, I don't want you hanging around anymore. I don't want you hanging out. Well, there's a great cloud of witnesses hanging out around every believer. They're going on before us. The word great is the word that means a vast amount, innumerable. That's why I think it's not speaking of earthly people, but heavenly people, the saints before us. Get this, and then we'll get moving. I hate to be technical, but it's important. The word cloud here means cloud. The word actually cloud here means a cloud up in the sky kind of cloud. It means that the witnesses are upward in the clouds. Somebody asked me, in fact, last Sunday, somebody said, can they see us? You know what, I don't want to bum you out at all, but I don't think they can see us. And I'll tell you the reason why. If they could see us, they'd be bummed out. It's true. The Bible says in heaven, every tear is wiped away. The Bible says that there's no more sorrow in heaven. There's joy unspeakable, full of glory. So I don't think the Lord's going to allow them to peek over a cloud and see you stick your finger in a light socket and they'll go, oh, we shouldn't have did that. Oh, no, look, he's going down the freeway. Look, he's sleeping and or whatever, you know. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, no, they're up there cruising, man. They're on autopilot. They're before the Lord having a great time. And they don't know what we're doing. I'm so glad. It wouldn't be heaven if you knew what's going on down here, you know. But they're surrounded. We are. And the language that is used here in the scripture is of an Olympic game. Get this in your mind's eye. He's using Olympic language. So the thought is of a great grandstand. There's a coliseum of witnesses. And I like that kind of thought. Guys, girls, track, football, soccer. Maybe you're involved in it now. There's nothing greater than to have a crowd of people and you're ready and you're in the blocks and the gun goes up and you take off and they're cheering you on. And you're going. And sometimes there's nothing left. You're absolutely depleted. I can't go a moment forward. And in your run, you might see down at the end of the 100-yard dash, you might see your mom or your dad or, you know, your friend or your girlfriend or boyfriend or dog or whatever it is. And it's like, wow, I got to go. I got to pull this off. And you run. There's something inside. You grab and you go even further. And it's a word that all of the stadium just goes up in a hoot and a holler in your support. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's all Olympic language in the way of competition. And the word witness here, and this is another reason why I think it's a heavenly glory of people. It is the word martyr. Now, your neighbor or your co-worker might look pretty bad, but he's not a martyr. These guys are martyrs, and they're in glory. Those who have died in Christ. And it's an amazing thing. The second thing I want you to see is still in verse 1, and it is a change must take place. Look, not only, therefore, are we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, but also it says here, number 2, is that let us lay aside every weight. And this is fun language. You know what it means? It means, now don't take this literally, please. It means to take off your clothes. With a great cloud of witnesses, we're going to run a race. It's Olympic language. So what are you going to do? You're going to run in a suit of armor? No, it means to strip yourself down to the most lean, sprinting machine that you can possibly be. You get clothes that weigh an ounce or two. You get ready. That word means to lay aside every weight. It means to have a change of clothes. Change of clothes. And what is he trying to tell us? What do you mean a change of clothes? Does it matter what we wear to church? Absolutely not. What he's referring to is that we need to change what would hinder us, and it is doubt and unbelief. It will rob us. It's the clothes of doubt and unbelief. It's the same clothes, so to speak, in a symbolic way where Lazarus came out of the tomb and he was wrapped. He had life, but he was wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, let him free, let him go. He had life, but he was bound still. And there are many believers, and maybe we're one of them tonight, where we have life in Christ, but we are bound by doubt and fear. You don't think God's going to pull it off in the end. Well, the scripture says, lay aside every weight. Change the doubt and the fear and the unbelief that's in your life. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, let him ask in faith, that's you and I, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all of his ways. The reason why he's unstable? Life is nothing but an emotion, is because he is a man who doubts. You can't run a race if you're doubting. You go up to can you imagine being in a game and you're just about ready to get kicked, you're going to kick off, and maybe your team captain or maybe your quarterback says, I don't think we're going to win. Excuse me, can you get off the field? I don't want you around here. Can you imagine? I mean, no, you almost lie to yourself. We can do it. We can do it. Can't we do it? Yeah, we can do it. You know, You don't want to doubt. You want to be ready. But a change must take place. He says, lay aside every weight. This word, to lay aside, the word aside means to cast off. This is an interesting word. It means to cast off or to knock away far from you, almost like a knee-jerk type reaction, a nerve reaction. And for my mind, have you ever been sitting, driving, walking, whatever, and a spider like lands on your arm? You ever had that? I don't know about you. I hate spiders. I hate spiders and snakes. Can't stand them. And lizards. I don't like lizards. I hate tarantulas. They're crawling around in the hills. I can't stand them. I won't hurt them or anything, but I hate them. It is creepy to me. I get goosebumps. Man. Can you imagine? The word to lay aside every weight is to go, yikes. It means to get it off. Push it away. It means to knock the thing off. Knock off the weight that so easily besets you. Get it away. The clothing of the world. Get it off. Take it away. Put on Jesus Christ. It's important. There must be a change. The third thing that we see is still in verse 1. Look what he says. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin. Not a particular sin that might be in your life, but the sin. Sin, generically, all sin. You know the Bible teaches that sin shall not have dominion over you. Listen carefully. If you or I are subject to a habitual, continual sin, and it's nagging us, do you realize that that is true because you have allowed that to be happening in your life, or I have allowed that to be happening in my life? Now, that's, I don't want you to take that in a mean way. It simply means that we have not appropriated the power of Jesus Christ to that situation. Let me prove my point. The word sin here is harmateia, and it means to miss the mark or the standard. The word also is translated, listen, to be standing away from sin but not departing from sin. It suggests that we're still flirting with sin and still in the vicinity of that sin. Are you with me? Example, maybe you've had a problem with alcoholism and you've come to Christ but you just can't shake it. All the power of the universe is available for you to shake it if you take advantage of that power that's there. There is power flowing through this stage and through the walls, but until we plug into it, that power is meaningless to us. Well, man, I'm really struggling with alcoholism, man. I thought the Lord had delivered me, but it's a problem. Well, why? And you wind up talking with somebody for a while, and I don't mean this to be mean. I just know this to be a fact. They still have maybe one can of beer in their icebox. Or there's still that cooking sherry up on the shelf. Now, maybe Julia Childs can have cooking sherry in her cupboard, but maybe you can't. Because your problem is alcoholism. Oh, man, I'm really thirsty. I got to get a drink. You don't pull into the Blue Moose to get a drink. Stop at Albertsons or something and get some Arrowhead or some Avion. But don't stop at the Blue Moose to get a 7-Up. Because what happens is you're still in the vicinity of sin. You understand? You're kind of flirting with it, and the Holy Spirit says to you, don't do that. And we say this weird thing in our mind, I can handle it. And then all of a sudden, man, Lord, how did this ever happen? I don't know about you, but in my life, when I'm about to blow it, don't you feel like a fish hook kind of pulling you? And it's like, And it's like, da-doop. And in the spirit, you can see this, you know, demon up there with a baseball bat and watch this dope cross the threshold. You know, and, Lord, how'd this happen? I thought you loved me. It means to get away. Pornography. If it's a problem, get away from this stuff. If the rotten Calvin Klein commercial gets on, run out of the living room. I mean, God's giving you the power. You got a remote in your hand. Use it. I am waiting. If there's any electrical engineers in here, I'm waiting. I'll freely give you this patent. When are they going to, if you got a mute on a, when are they going to give you a button to blank out the screen? There you go. Run with it. I'll get 10%. Go ahead. That's what we need. But you've got to exercise that. You know what God's given you. You need to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily ensnare us. And the picture there is that we're being wrapped up with cords or vines, and it's tripping us up. We can't run. We're trying to run this race, and it's like someone throwing strong fishing string out there. You may not be able to see it, but you know it's in the vicinity, and it'll trip you up. Very, very important. We need to choose to no longer walk in sin. Very powerful. That's how we're going to endure this life. We'll make it. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord," listen, "and depart from evil." That's your responsibility and mine. Get out of it. I talked with a person not too long ago. They have a problem paying their bills. Well, a lot of people have that problem, but this particular person, I heard later, making mentions about making runs to Las Vegas. Oh, we're going to go to Vegas and have a great weekend. Well, what are you going there for, the prime rib or for the slot machines? Thought you couldn't pay your house payment. I understand that. That's not laying aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. That pulls you down. Sin brings upon us doubt. Doubt robs us blind. Charles Spurgeon said, "Doubt is having faith in the devil." We must flee those opportunities of sin. And they're available to all of us if we just let down our guard. Isn't it true? You just let down your guard and you can sin at the drop of a hat. But he says, let us run the race with endurance. And how do we do that? The word endurance here. Very powerful word. It means hopeful, consistency, patiently enduring. The word is also waiting. I can't think of a greater description of what this means. To patiently endure, to hang in there and to wait. Then a couple of years ago, we all packed up. You've heard this story before, but it's the greatest thing I've seen regarding patience and waiting and hanging in there to the bitter end. We got up in the morning early, packed up. It was a Monday, which is my day off, and we got ready and we took off to Disneyland. It was the Disneyland day of the year. And we got going, and we left early, and it was during the summer, and we got home probably close to 1 o'clock in the morning because it closed at midnight. And we pull up in the driveway, and there is our 4.5-pound Yorkshire Terrier sitting in the front yard. And you could almost see him look at his watch. And our neighbor told us he had been there all day long. We forgot to put him in when we left, and he was out front. And he waited some 16 hours. And we pulled up and went, We felt so bad. And this guy is, "Will you forgive us?" And his tail's going and all, everything's great. Waiting patiently. Consistency, hanging in there and abiding. That's what the word endure means. It's not always going to go good, people. If you had a bad day today or a bad week or the last 49 years have been tough, hang in there. God is going to see you through to the end. "Well, I don't know if I can take it." Well, come on, what's your option? "Well, I'm going to go shoot up and do drugs and, oh, well, fun." That is stupid. And it's your end, like Jesus said, is worse than the beginning. We've gotten so wimpy. I heard a thing the other day in the news that your physicians now are starting to wean us off of painkillers. When we go in for surgery now, they're not putting you under as deep as you used to go. It's causing you more pain, but you recover much quicker. Isn't that interesting? And now they're finding out that your body recovers much better if you experience a little bit more pain. And Americans go, "Oh my gosh, more pain? We'll make it. It'll be all right. We can do it." We wait for Him patiently. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. And to me, this is most comforting, and we'll end here at verse 1. The race that is set before us. I want you to think about this. Your life, whoever you are tonight, the race that you're in today, that race, the course that you're on, according to Hebrews 12:1, says God has set your course. It's set. The things you're going through right now, this verse means He knows. The course has been set for you. That's why the entire Bible, from here's the fall, what is it, a millimeter? Here's redemption, 3 inches, 2 inches? He's trying to convince us that you're going to make it. He's trying to tell us that the course that we're on, if tomorrow you wake up and you go to the doctor and he says, you got cancer, you got 2 weeks, it's the course. He may heal you in delivering you out of it. He may deliver you. He may deliver you through it. That is, you may die and go to glory, not receiving deliverance here, but a better resurrection, as we saw last time together. It doesn't mean that He has failed you. Why is it that you and I, when something negative, where has this come from? Where something negative comes into our lives, we think we've done wrong. You know how, or is it just me? That thing, is it you? You guys are looking at me like, well, gosh, Jack, you're really messed up, obviously. I got to tell you, man, when something, what I see goes wrong in my life, the first thing I do is back up. Lord, what did I do? You know, that's a really stupid thing to ask. Because I can spend the next 5 years enumerating the things I did wrong. And then also, I can enumerate for the next 5 years of things that I should have did and didn't do. You understand? It never ends. Judgment settled for you. It happened at the cross. You're free. He is not trying to smash you. There are people watching you in this life. There is a wife. There is a husband. There are children. Our parents watching you, and when they see you go through the hardship that you're going through, I can't explain it. I don't understand exactly how it works, but you come out much deeper a Christian, much more powerful a believer, and people stand around and they just go, my goodness, how did they handle that? It's because your course has been set, and it's a beautiful course. For God says in Jeremiah 29:11, we'll end right here, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of a future and a hope. And to bring your life to a full end. How do we endure? Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. 22 of us sat at Norton Simon Hospital, USC Cancer Unit, as my father-in-law was passing into glory. We sat around, we stood around his bed and sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And in a moment, a veil opened up in the spirit world. Couldn't see it, but you could feel it. And He was taking the glory. It's awesome. He's a victor. My mom, laying on my aunt's lap on that Monday morning a couple years ago. Says, when's Jesus going to heal me? Jesus gave her answer, honey, right about now, and took her last breath and went into glory. You know, everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Let's pray. Lord, you are so awesome. What a hope we have in Jesus. All our sin and cares to bear. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you for this night of communion, the beautiful table, your beautiful people, the saints of light. God, the hope that we have of eternal life is not a hope that is wishful thinking. It is a reality in our lives. That, Lord, no matter what happens in this life, it is Jesus. Lord, at the sounding of the trumpet, it will be. At the announcement from the doctor or of the husband or of the wife in the catastrophe or the crisis. In the midst of the broken home or the lawsuit or the illness, it'll be Jesus. In the midst of victories and in the midst of seemingly setbacks, the fact is, Father, tonight I pray for this body and myself that we would all rise to the knowledge and understanding and the practice of the fact that our course has been set. And you have said what lies ahead for us is a crown of victory. The race is won. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ tonight. It is our life. Father, if there be anyone in this place that does not know that personal relationship with your awesome love and forgiveness of sins, may they go to the prayer room tonight and settle it once and for all. It's a great night to do so. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.